One of the childhood games that I loved to play as a kid is the game of hide and seek. And it was not only popular back in my day, but my grandsons love to play it today. Even the littlest one, Isaiah, he loves to hide under the covers or Afghan throw while his brothers look for him. And they say, "Where's Isaiah? Where's Isaiah?" And he'll peek out, you know. He doesn't understand the whole rules of the game, which are very simple. One person hides their eyes and counts to 10, while the rest find a hiding place. And when the person counting to reaches 10, he calls out, "Ready or not, here I come," and then commences searching for the hidden. Whoever he finds first is next in line to do the hunt. Now, in playing with my grandsons, I have to say, rarely do they count to 10. I'm fortunate if they make it to 5 before they are announcing that they are coming. So as soon as they start counting, I had better find a hiding place and get prepared, because they're going to be coming sooner rather than later for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate to be unprepared. If we know that people are coming to our house to see us, we make preparations ahead of time. We vacuum the floors. Susan usually steams, mops the kitchen and sunroom floor. We clean the bathrooms, making sure that they're in good shape. We tidy up the house. We get rid of piles of mail. We clean off the counters. We make sure, too, that we have food on hand to feed those who are coming, because we don't want to be caught unprepared. Now, occasionally, there are people that drop in unannounced, and we had no warning that they were coming, and the house is not clean to the standards we like when guests arrive, and sometimes that happens. But if we know someone is coming, we may not know the hour that they're going to arrive, but if we know that someone is coming, we try our best to be prepared for when they knock at the door. For then we have no excuse for being unprepared. Now ready or not, Jesus is coming. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. To his disciples the night before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, "I am going away to prepare heaven for you." And once prepared, he says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, "I will come again." Literally, the ancient text says, "I am coming again." It's present tense. Anytime you use future tense, it's always a little bit of uncertainty, because none of us know what's going to happen in the future. But Jesus uses the present tense in a futuristic way to say, "I am coming. You can count on it. It is going to happen." Amen. And so believers down through history have been looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those in the age in which we are living, he will come for us in the what we call the rapture of the church. One day, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're going to be caught up together. In the Latin translation of the New Testament, that's the word raptura. And that's where we get the rapture of the church. We're going to be raptured. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so Jesus is coming back. He is coming back for his bride, the church. And he's going to take us to the Father's house, where the marriage between Christ and his betrothed bride, the church, will be consummated. And we will be wherever Jesus is from that point on. Now, the rapture of the church, we believe, could happen at any moment. In fact, it is imminent. There's nothing prophetically that needs to be fulfilled before Christ returns for you and I. The apostles and the early church believed that Jesus could return within their own lifetime, that he could come back at any time. It is our blessed hope. It's what we're looking forward to. Jesus is coming again. And so, ready or not, Jesus is coming. But the rapture of the church, I believe, is only the first phase of Christ's second coming. The first phase. He will come in the clouds. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. The world will not see us go. We're just going to disappear. One minute we're going to be driving the car. The next, the car is going to be careening down the road without a driver. Oh, you will be standing at the water cooler talking with your friends or coworkers one minute and then vanish in front of their eyes. You know, the contemporary explanation that's already circulating is that aliens will have abducted us. We've been body snatched by the aliens. Well, indeed, someone out of this world is going to take us. But he's not an alien. It's Jesus Christ. And so I think of the rapture of the church sort of like being the first fruits. The first fruits will be taken at the first phase of his second coming. But when Jesus comes in the second phase of his advent, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Matthew 24:29 reveals that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give us its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is not the rapture of the church. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ at his second coming, and it will be a worldwide event accompanied by celestial phenomenon. The sun will darken, a total eclipse of the moon. Stars are going to fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. And Jesus Christ, as the sign of the Son of Man, is going to appear in heaven, and everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Every eye will see him. Every eye. His revelation as his second coming is going to be visible for all. And what happens is judgment follows. For all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. For they know that their doom is sealed. And the angel will gather Christ's elect from the four winds, that is, from every corner of the earth and from one end of heaven to another, so that they can enter into the Messiah's kingdom that has been prepared for them. Whereas the ungodly and unbelievers will face eternal torment and banishment from the presence of Christ. And so the second coming, the second phase of the second coming, is the final harvest. First phase, the rapture of the church, is first fruits. Second phase of the second coming is the final harvest. Now, a little background of Matthew 24. On the way out of Jerusalem, on that day they were leaving the temple area. Jesus' disciples were awestruck by the architecture of the temple. You got to remember that most of his disciples came from Galilee, so they very rarely, if ever, got to Jerusalem, which was down in Judea. So this was probably these country guys in the big city, and they're all struck by, wow, what a magnificent building the temple is. In fact, Herod's temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Matthew 24, verse 2 states, Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, this beautiful, magnificent temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, when the Romans took Jerusalem in AD 70, Titus the general ordered that the temple be burned to the ground. And as a result, the gold in the temple melted and ran down between the stones. In order to retrieve the gold, the Roman army literally tore apart the temple stone by stone, so that, as Jesus predicted, not one stone would be left upon another. Jesus' prediction of the temple raised questions in the minds of his disciples. Matthew 24, verse 3 states, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now as Jesus, I'm way ahead of myself. Now Jesus does not answer their first question as to the timing of the destruction of the temple. But in Matthew 24, he does answer the second inquiry, which is, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And while he is instructing his disciples as to what is to be expected at the end of the age, he is really addressing a future generation. Who will be alive when these events occur, as to what they can expect and what to look for in regards to his second coming? Now, not the present generation, but rather a future generation is in view. Those who are going to be alive in the last days prior to the second coming. Matthew 24, Jesus outlines what to expect. The presence of birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, persecution of believers, presence of false prophets and teachers, lawlessness and sin that's going to abound. And during this period of time, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached throughout the world, and then the end will come. In the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel, set up the abomination of desolation in the holy place in the temple. And at this point, the Jews living in Jerusalem are advised to flee to the mountains, where God is going to supernaturally protect and provide for them. At that point, Matthew 24:21 reveals, "Then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." God's going to pour out his judgments, as we saw in the book of Revelation, the trumpet, the bold judgments on mankind and on his environment. The Antichrist and his forces are going to be engaged in battle against the armies of the South, the armies of the North, and economic sanctions are going to be in place, so that unless you have the mark of the beast, 666, tattooed on your forearm or on your forehead, they will not be able to participate in the world's commerce. False prophets, false messiahs are going to pop up. They're going to claim to be the Christ. And then at the very end, Jesus Christ returns in glory, as Matthew 24:27 states, "As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He comes in the clouds of heaven with power, and his second coming is going to be quick, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be public, it's going to be visible, universal, and unimaginably glorious. A splendid display of God's power." Now, in applying his teaching to the future generation, Jesus again teaches with a series of parables. As we saw the last time, a parable is a comparison, an illustration, or a figure of speech. It is a short story or an illustration that has one main point, one principal point of parallelism. And as we saw the last time, he spoke in parables to reveal truth to those who already had the truth and accepted the truth, and to conceal truth from those who had rejected previous revelation. And in applying his teaching on end time events, Jesus is going to use parables, and he's going to seek to enlighten his followers as to how they should live and how they should prepare for his second coming. For ready or not, Jesus is coming. And he begins with the parable of the fig tree. And it's found here in Matthew 24, verse 32 through 35. Follow along as I read. Matthew 24, 32 through 35. Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." Now Jesus tells this parable of the fig tree to his followers to give them further light regarding his second coming. Now unfortunately, this parable, as well as others, have been made confusing, have often been made confusing and misleading by those who view it as a complicated allegory rather than as a simple analogy. For example, I've heard many prophecy speakers down through the years. We had prophecy conferences after prophecy conferences growing up, and I heard many, many speakers contend that the fig tree here represents Israel. And you perhaps heard this teaching as well. The fig tree is Israel. The budding of the fig tree refers to Israel becoming a political state in 1948. Some even held that the budding on the tree signifies a spiritual awakening in this new state of Israel. And they would go on to say that this generation refers to the generation alive when Israel became a political state in 1948, and that this generation will not pass away until all the events described in Matthew 24, including the second coming of Christ, occurs. And thus the application is for us is that we are the generation which has witnessed Israel becoming a political state, and thus we can be sure that we are living in the last days. Now, there were a number of different theories as to what constituted a generation. Some had postulated that a generation was 40 years. But, you know, 40 years has passed since Israel became a state in 1948. In fact, in 1988, I received the book that said 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1988. And, of course, that didn't happen. Next year I got a book, 89 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1989. It's because he didn't come back in 1988. Never got one for 1990. I guess they figured we can't really predict when he's going to come. Some have also postulated that a generation is 100 years. In that case, we still have 25 more years to go until 2048. Now, the big problem with all of this and saying that the fig tree represents Israel is that there is no clear scriptural warrant to do so. Israel is never referred to as a fig tree in Scripture. It might be an apt illustration of it, but it's not used in the Bible. And because Jesus does not identify the fig tree as Israel, the meaning would have been totally obscured to his disciples, and to every other believer who lived before the 20th century, before Israel became a state. Now, I think this parable is simple, and it's uncomplicated, easy to understand, especially for those living in Israel in Jesus' day. Israel had an abundance of fig trees, which were grown not only commercially, but also found in many people's backyard for the sake of the delicious fruit as well as the provided shade from the hot sun. And it was commonly known fact that about a fig tree that when the sap begins to flow and the branches become tender and when they begin to bud and leaves begin to appear, that summer is just around the corner. Every person knew that. Children knew that. When they saw the budding of the fig tree, they knew that summer is coming. And the ripened figs are coming after that. I think Jesus applies this simple analogy to his second coming. In verse 33, he says, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." When you see all of these things, what things? I think the things described in Matthew 24. The wars, the rumors of wars, the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the rise of the Antichrist, the set up the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation with all the judgments that were poured out on the earth, the gospel being preached to the ends of the earth, all the signs of in heaven preceding Christ's second coming. When you see all of these events take place during the tribulation period, then you know that it is near, it's at the door. Now, what is it? What is it is near? What is it? It can refer to either the return of Jesus Christ or to the establishment of his kingdom. And they are one and the same, because when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, he is going to establish his kingdom. So when Jesus Christ returns at his revelation, his second coming, he will establish his kingdom here upon the earth. Now, giving further application, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." The big question is, therefore, what is meant by this generation? This generation. Those who believe that there is no literal future kingdom here on earth, but that Jesus Christ is now ruling and will continue to rule in heaven until he comes a second time to judge the world and create a new heavens and a new earth, they interpret this generation to mean the generation living at the time that Jesus taught his disciples. In other words, his disciples' generation. And so they believe that all these things, the events described in Matthew 24, that they were all fulfilled when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in AD 70, or are being fulfilled spiritually or allegorically in the present age. But may I ask, what events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 could possibly symbolize the return of Jesus Christ? The second coming, which is the main subject of this whole discourse. Besides, Jesus in the parable of the wicked vine dresser in Matthew 21, which speaks of the rejection of the Son sent by the Father, whom the wicked vine dressers kill, the generation living at the time of Jesus, who rejected him as their Messiah and crucified him of that generation, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it." That first century generation is not going to experience the kingdom, but rather God's judgment. And if this generation refers to the generation alive when Jesus gave his instructions, then Jesus must have been mistaken regarding the timing of his second coming. They point to the fact that Jesus said in Mark 13:32, "But at that day and of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So while it's true that while Jesus lived here on earth, that he gave up the independent use of his divine attributes. And as God, he was omniscient. That is, he knew, had all knowledge. But as a man, he at times did not know certain things that were known only by his Father in heaven. He did not know the exact timing of his second coming. But he also knew, while he did not know the exact timing of his second coming, he also knew that he did not know it. He did not know it. But to say that Jesus Christ was mistaken, that he was mistaken regarding the timing of his second coming, could also mean that he has been wrong about everything else that he taught or said. No, Jesus Christ spoke perfect truth without error. He did not teach error. Thus, this generation cannot refer to the generation alive when Jesus gave his sermon. It applied to a future generation. I believe it refers to the generation that's going to be alive when all these things take place. That is the future generation alive during the tribulation period. That generation is assured that when they see the things described in Matthew 24 are happening, that the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, is at hand. This generation will therefore be composed of both Jews and Gentiles who are alive at the rapture of the church, but are not taken up because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been left behind when Jesus comes for his bride. And among that generation, however, as we've seen in our study of the book of Revelation, that there are going to be many who will later come to salvation during the tribulation, through the witness of the 144,000 sealed Jewish witnesses, as well as the preaching of the two and the preaching of the angel, angelic messenger. And as we've seen in our study, many are going to come to faith. Some are going to be martyred. Others are going to survive and will be living when Jesus Christ returns the second time. And so Jesus is saying to that generation that is alive during the tribulation period, understand the times in which you're living. As you see all these events described here in Matthew 24 taking place in front of your eyes, you know that my return is near. The end of the age is almost here. Summer is coming. The fruit is coming. Ready or not, I am coming. Now Jesus also says to this generation, you can count on it happening. For he says in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Indeed, heaven and earth are going to pass away. Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The passing of the heavens and the earth aren't going to take place at the second coming of Christ, but it will take place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ here upon the earth. At that point, there is going to be the destruction of the present heavens, the present earth, and the creation of the new. For Revelation 21, verse 1 states, now I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, in contrast to the transitory and temporary nature of the heavens and earth, Jesus says, my word will by no means pass away. In other words, what Jesus says will happen. You can count on it with 100% certainty. Jesus said, I'm coming again. Take that to the bank, because it's certain. Now it's important that for this generation living during the time of the tribulation to be ready for his return. To be ready for his return. For notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the floods came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know. Although there will be worldwide observable and unmistakable indications of Jesus' second coming before it occurs, the exact time will not be revealed in advance. Jesus clearly says it here. He says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, who will play a big role of judgment at the second coming of Jesus. Even the angels have not been informed of God's timetable. The day and the hour is known only to the Father. Now, the general time period will be known because the purpose of the signs to make known that spring has sprung and that summer is coming. And so the general time period will also be known because of the prophetic scriptures that we have, the 490-year plan that God had for Israel, and the fact that there was one remaining week of years, 7 years, going to comprise the tribulation period, after which Jesus will return to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so from the prophetic scriptures, they will know that when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, that from that point, 1,260 days remain until the coming of the Lord. From Daniel 12, they might understand that it's mentioned 1,335 days, 75 days more than the 1,260, and that 75 days being the days of preparation for the establishment of the kingdom. But in spite of the clear signs and the prophetic scriptures, still the exact day or hour of Jesus' second coming will not be known by any human being, not even the tribulation believers in advance. One reason could be, as Jesus states here in Matthew 24:22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, the days of the great tribulation period are going to be shortened somehow. How? We don't know. Some think that it's going to be, the days are going to be less than 24-hour days. I don't think that might be the case. I think it's going to be shortened in duration. Not 1,260 days, but less. In other words, Jesus isn't going to count the 1,260 before he comes and says, ready or not, here I come. It may be less than that, maybe 10 days less, 20 days less, or whatever. But it may be that the day nor the hour is veiled because the Lord knows the problem such knowledge would cause. If unbelievers knew the precise time of Christ's arrival, they might be tempted to put off receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord until the very last moment, thinking that they could make that decision anytime they wanted to before the scheduled appearance. And, you know, if everything they will experience during the tribulation period doesn't persuade them to trust in Jesus, knowing the exact day of his return, I don't think certainly will help either. And so far as believers are concerned, we too put things off if we knew that things were that Jesus wasn't coming back. It might cause us to withdraw, to stop working if we do knew the exact date. You know, people when Campy said, you know, Jesus was going to come back, people sold their businesses, sold their homes, moved to the mountains, waiting for the Lord to come, and he didn't come. And people would do the same back in that day. So he doesn't tell us the exact day or time. But the important application is that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the Lord to come. Four times in the following parables, Jesus says basically the same thing. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you do not know, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the second coming, he can come at any moment. And the tribulation period, as it closing the tribulation period. He says here that the second coming is going to be like the days of Noah. Verse 38. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the days that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You see, most people living during the tribulation period will be oblivious to the impending judgment that is coming. Life is going to go on as usual. They will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just like the people in Noah's day and just like the people in our day. Global warming, I mean, they will be eating. Perhaps the Antichrist is going to have some scientific explanation for all the catastrophic phenomena that's going on in the world. All the judgments. There's got to be some scientific explanation for this. Global warming, perhaps, will be blamed for the climate changes and increased earthquakes and severe storms. During this period of time, mankind is going to be so hardened to sin and ungodliness like never before in human history. As people run amok in sin and every form of debauchery, they will become more and more impervious to God's truth and resentful of his standard of righteousness. They will become so vile and wretched and preoccupied with sex, drugs, materialism, pleasure-seeking, that they're going to believe any explanation rather than that indicating that judgment is coming. And rather than repenting of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or theft, they're going to curse God, as we saw in the book of Revelation. They will refuse to heed the warnings of judgment from the 144,000 witnesses, the two sealed witnesses. And like the people in Noah's day who made fun of him, refused to heed his call for repentance, who thought he was some kind of a nutcase building a boat in the middle of the desert when it had never rained before in their life. So in the last days, during the tribulation, men and women will make light of the threat of impending judgment. And then Jesus Christ returns. Judgment comes. Like in the universal flood, when the doors of the ark were shut, the drains began to flood, fall, it was too late for those on land to seek refuge. So when Jesus Christ returns for the second time, the second phase, second time, it will be too late for those who have rejected the call to repent and to trust in Jesus. In that day, as it says here in the text, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Those taken are like those taken away in the flood. That is, they're taken away in judgment to perish. Whereas those who are left are like Noah and his family in the ark. They are safe and secure, and they're going to enter into the kingdom. So Jesus says, watch therefore. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. Be alert. Understand the times, for Jesus is coming. Second coming of Jesus is not only going to be like in the days of Noah, but it's also going to be like a thief in the night. For Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The believer awaiting Christ's second coming are to be like alert householders who are watching and ready for a break-in. They have their Smith & Wesson by their side, loaded and ready, their baseball bat, their baton, or whatever else they use to defend themselves. They're watching. They're waiting for the impending break-in. And even so, they're to be ready for the coming of Christ, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Constant vigilance is needed. Now, I think it goes without saying that Jesus Christ is not comparing himself in character to a thief, but rather to the stealth and unexpectedness of a thief's coming. The New Testament frequently compares the second coming of Christ to that of a thief in the night. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Jesus says over in Revelation 3, verse 3, he says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And later in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And so Jesus Christ is not coming to rob us believers, for they will be ready for his coming. But he will come in a sense as a thief, and he's going to rob the unbeliever. He's going to rob the unbeliever of everything that they have, of all the things they have cherished in this life, and of all the things they trusted in instead of trusting in him. So they're going to be ready. Being ready for his coming, then, in the context, primarily refers to being saved or spiritually prepared to meet Christ as the Lord and King rather than as the judge. They have heard the gospel message. Those who heard the gospel message, repented of their sins, called upon the name of the Lord, are ready for the Lord's return. Whereas those who refuse to heed the gospel message, refuse to repent of their sins, who failed to call upon the name of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, it will be too late. It's not too late for those who fail to receive Christ now when Jesus comes back in the first phase of his second coming, rapture of the church, because the gospel is going to be preached through the tribulation period, although it's going to be difficult for them to accept Christ at that point. But at this point, when he comes back the second time, second phase of his second coming, the window of grace has closed. No more opportunities, no more chances, but only the prospect of the fierce judgment of God awaits them. Now, what is here for us today? Since I believe the correct interpretation of this passage in Matthew 24 relates to Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation and not to the rapture of the church, the primary application then is to the generation who is going to be living during the tribulation period. But I believe there is secondary applications for you and I who are awaiting the first phase of Christ's second coming, who are awaiting the rapture of the church. First of all, like the tribulation generation awaiting Christ's second coming, we do not know the day nor the hour of his coming, when he's going to come back for us. We do not know the day nor the hour of his return for us. It could be today. It could be before the fourth quarter of tonight's Super Bowl game. Don't quote me on that. I said it could be. You know, I'm not predicting anything. Can come back at any moment. We might not live to see tomorrow. Jesus could come today. Nothing prophetically, I believe, has to be fulfilled before his coming. No signs of his return need to happen before he returns for us. So we need to be prepared for his coming. And just like the tribulation generation is advised by the parable of the fig tree to observe and to consider the events during the tribulation period, which are going to signal that Jesus' second coming is very near. So the application, there's an application of the parable of the fig tree for us who await the rapture of the church, and that is to look for signs that the tribulation period is near, that it will occur prior to the commencement, because the rapture is going to take place prior to the commencement of the tribulation. In theater terms, we today see the stage being set. We see the stage being set for the tribulation period. The props are being assembled. With the fact that Israel today is a political state makes it possible for the events that will take place during the tribulation period. We see the move towards a one world government and a one world religion. We see the nations of this world aligning themselves against Israel. We see the emphasis today on science and technology, and we have the technology today that will enable the whole world to see these worldwide events. We also understand today that the Antichrist, how the Antichrist is going to be able to dupe so many people into believing a lie and to follow his leadership. We see the world ripe for judgment. Our own nation is ripe for judgment. For what we see, we do know that the coming of the Lord in the first phase of his second coming, that the coming, the rapture of the church, that it cannot be too far off. Could be today. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. And I think it behooves all of us to be ready for his coming. So I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Can you point to a place and a time in your spiritual journey where you were convicted of your sins, where you repented of your sins, where you called upon the name of the Lord in order to save you? And are you trusting in him and in him alone for your salvation? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God? Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You need a new birth experience. Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're indeed a child of God? If you conclude this morning that you've never made that decision for Christ and for salvation, I would say to you, don't put it off. Don't wait any longer. You know, the Bible talks about salvation. It always talks about it in the present tense. It says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. Because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. That lovely old couple on their way back from their wedding anniversary celebration had no idea what would transpire last night. None. Life can be snuffed out just like that. We need to be prepared. Because ready or not, Jesus is coming.